Thank you so much. How blessed we are to have Mark Culpepper with us. If you have your Bible, will you turn with me to the book of Colossians? We're in the second chapter of the book of Colossians. Now, moving to verse 8 of the second chapter of the book of Colossians, and we'll begin there. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Let me take you back to verse 9 again. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and the first of that 10th verse, you are complete in him. Let's go to the Lord for a moment of prayer. Father, we ask that you would take your word, that you would touch our lives. Father, that you would truly let us embrace the fact that we are complete in Jesus. Father, make this a time to draw close to you, a time, Father, to shape our lives by your words. And we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul is making it very clear. He's starting off the book of Colossians, stating that there is only one way to God. There is only one way to live for God. There is only one way to have peace and fulfillment. There is only one way to be complete, and that way is Jesus. Now, people say Jesus is not enough. They say you can dabble in that Jesus stuff all you want to. Someday you've got to come back to the real world. They say Jesus will not fulfill you, and so you've got to have other things. These people are operating outside of the Bible. They're operating outside of what God's will is and what God's desire is. Let me tell you a secret. Anybody that tells you you need something more than Jesus is wrong. They're wrong. While Jesus is everything you need, he is totally sufficient. There are always going to be groups that are going to tell you otherwise. There are always going to be pockets of people that are going to think in another direction, and they're going to abandon what God desires, and they're going to come after your brain. Now, we live in the day when people think of brain eaters, those that would try to come after and take your brain away. And you know, it doesn't have to be zombies. Brain eaters can be many things, can be many groups and many cults. They existed in the day that Paul wrote, and they exist today. Cults and brain eaters have four basic things that classify them. One or all of these things is a part. Intellectualism, in early days called Gnosticism. Ritualism, that's tradition. Mysticism and legalism. So Paul is writing to tell you to guard your brain, to be cautious of how you live and about what you allow into your mind and how you think. In verse 8, he says, beware lest anyone cheat you, spoil you, kidnap you through philosophy and empty deceit. Now, he had given warnings before. In verse 4, he says, don't let anyone beguile you or deceive you. Philosophy and empty deceit shows itself inside the church through liberal thinking. When anybody says, you don't need this book, when anybody says we can go away from this book, then you understand that they are leading your mind down a path that God never intended. God gave us his word for a purpose. When anyone tells you that you don't need Jesus or you need something beside Jesus, they are leading you away from God's purpose. Outside the church, secular reasoning is out there, and it's going to try to tell you that you are all you need. You can just handle everything on your own. You can just be the best you can be and enjoy the best life possible all on your own. It's called humanism. And the world is tied up in humanism. And so Paul brings a warning to heed. He talks about philosophy. Philosophy is not a bad thing. Philosophy is actually a good word. It means lover of wisdom. You need to be a lover of wisdom. You need to seek out truth. You need to study. You need to continue to learn. By the way, it's not 12 grades and you're done. If you are going to follow becoming the best you can be, you need to study your entire life. When you get through with school, you're at the beginning of learning. And so philosophy can be an important thing. Paul was a philosopher. Now, he was a saved philosopher, but he was a philosopher. He was a very educated man. He studied under Gamaliel. He studied under the best of the best of his day. There have been many intellectual men that have served Jesus. I am thankful for godly men that have put some time in learning about the world around them and in learning and teaching others how to grow and know more. And the more you know, the more you will turn to Jesus. St. Augustine, Thomas Aquinas, George Whitefield, C.S. Lewis, intelligent men. More recently, Al Mohler, Paige Patterson. The world likes to display believers as uneducated people. They try to look at us as if we are dull-witted nincompoops. But let me tell you, you can have a brain and know Jesus. You can have a brain and be saved. Worldly philosophy pumps itself up, but Christian, you do not have to be ashamed of your intellectual stance if you believe the Bible and if you believe Jesus Christ. Worldly philosophy is a philosophy that tries to explain the great mysteries of life away without the Bible. Tries to understand how we are to live without an understanding of Jesus and the cross. Ancient philosophy tried to come up with the meaning of life. There are three great questions that philosophers are going to deal with. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? It revolves around human purpose and human destiny. Worldly philosophy tries to answer these questions, but they try to answer the questions away from the main source of the answer to those questions. And so they leave the Bible out. They leave God out. There is deception in worldly philosophy. In verse 8, he says, "Beware lest any man cheat you through philosophy and vain deceit." Vain, empty, purposeless. All intellectual systems outside of Jesus pretend to be more than they are. They pretend to know more than they are. They pretend to have answers that they're not sure of. Verse 8 says that these false philosophies can lead you captive, cheat you, can ruin you, can kidnap you. Kidnap. You know, there are a few things that a parent fears more than a child being kidnapped. The thought that your little one can be taken away. It's happening more and more in today. We have child alerts that come up on our phones from time to time, and they just scare you. They generally come when everything is peaceful, and there's that big alert. Some child somewhere has been taken. fear. That's why if you have little ones, you want to keep them in eyesight. When Becky and I had little ones, we wanted to keep them in eyesight. Unfortunately, our little ones did not want to stay in eyesight. If there was a place to hide, they could find it. You know, they used to have in stores these circular things, clothes would hang on circular, big circular wheels. Louise found that you could hide in those big circular wheels. You want to see a panic mom? 2 seconds, the child is gone, and Becky's trying to find her. Eventually, found her inside the big circular wheel. Why are we so distressed? Because we don't want a child taken. Well, let me tell you, friend, I don't want a believer taken in their minds. I don't want someone lured away to things that are not true. I don't want people pushed away from Jesus and the hope that they could have in Him. When you follow other things besides Jesus, you not only become captive, you become a slave. There are groups out there. The Jehovah's Witnesses are out there. You know, in Columbus, we've become a hub for Jehovah's Witnesses. They have a national event that happens right here in Columbus. Jehovah's Witnesses, let me be clear. These are good people. They're not bad people. They're good people. But they're good people that will try to lure you into a conversation about things that we probably all agree on. They talk about the evils of war. Well, I think we all agree on the evils of war. But if you get to talking about Jesus, they will let you know that they don't believe Jesus is God. They believe Jesus was good, but they don't believe He was God. I had a Jehovah's Witness one day tell me that if Jesus thought He was God, that means that He thought He was two people. People that think that they're two people are schizophrenic. I had a little problem with that. Jehovah's Witnesses try to visit at times where they know people of great faith would not be at home, so that one of the main times that they visit is during church hours, because they're trying to lure people into a study and confuse people in their minds, because if they can confuse them on the truth, they can get them a bubble off and lead them in the pattern that's not what God would intend. You might have somebody ride up to your house on a bicycle. Mormons come to us. They usually send their young people out, young, good-looking people. They come to your door. They're clean cut. They knock. They talk to you about family. I want to say again, these are good people. They believe in Jesus. They will talk about Jesus. They will talk about Christmas. They'll talk about many things that you would agree with. But if you get into their faith, you find that they believe Jesus and Satan are brothers. They do not believe that Jesus is Almighty God. They believe Jesus is a man who became God. But Jesus is not a man that became God. He is God who became man. And so the Mormons will just subtly kind of move you along. And when you get into the Mormon faith, then they'll encourage you to be baptized. Well, we do that too, but they're big on works. And so you not only get baptized for you, then you come back and be baptized for your grandfather, your great-grandfather, your great-great-grandfather. You look up your ancestry and you get baptized for everybody in your ancestry, because that gets them into the Mormon faith and that gets them acceptable before God, which boosts your place because you want to become a god one day. Strangely, they don't tell you that on the first visit. You know, universities can become a cult. I am very thankful for godly Christian professors, teachers, for those not only in our higher places of learning, but those in our regular school system, those that believe in Jesus and do not deny Him. Thank God for those.
I am thankful for those that are in our own church. I pray for you, and we all need to pray for them. But in universities, it's not uncommon for professors to come across in a way that denies the deity of Jesus, that puts to shame those that would follow Christ. It was true back in the dark ages when I was in school, and it's true today. I went to a good school. Yes, I went to the University of Alabama. Roll Tide, we won yesterday, but everybody did. It was a good school. But my professors were not Christian men or women. They taught of humanism, and they talked down Christianity. Well, so sometimes young people will go off to school and they will listen to these learned people, and they know they have to learn and they have to write down answers to tests, and sometimes by what they hear, they are led away from God. That's why it's so important that we get our students grounded in the truth. That's why our Wednesday wave is very important, not only then, but it's important that we get them in Sunday school and worship in every other way we can. We need to get the truth into our young people. And by the way, we need to get the truth into our old people and everybody in between. There are those that want to pull you away. They want to pretend that they are intelligent. Well, most of us want to be intelligent. Most of us want to be smarter than we are. A few of us think we are smarter than we are. Paul says, beware. He gives the basis of the kidnappers, of the human philosophers. In verse 8, he says they're after the traditions of men, after the basic principles of the world, after those that have set a pattern. In other words, these traditions of philosophers have been handed down, and they just take those philosophies and they stand on those philosophies. Doesn't really matter whether there's truth or not in them. Most philosophy can be traced back to three guys: Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. More modern philosophy? Well, how about the theory of evolution? Evolution is broadly accepted. It is known as common science truth. But you know, it is a theory. It is not a fact. The scientific evidence today is actually moving away from classical evolution. I am told it has problems in biology, physics, and it's shaky in genetics. Evolution is not so much science as it is a philosophy about how the world came to be. It's an attempt to explain human existence apart from the only book that teaches about where we came from. And so they put the Bible aside. I am very clear in this. I believe in intelligent design. I believe God is the intelligence that designed all things. And that is important to living a life the way God wants you to live, is understanding He is the one behind you having a life to begin with. There's principles of the world. Principles means things in a row. Secular reasoning. People try to reason Christianity away. The purpose of all this reasoning is to get people away from the thought that Jesus could be God. What does world philosophy say about the great questions of the earth? Where do I come from? Oh, I know where you came from. You came from a pit of slime. And in that pit of slime, there were two little atoms swimming around, and they bumped into each other, and they somehow mutated a little bit and it became a little bit bigger, and they bumped into something else and became bigger and mutated again, and the mutations continued, and eventually there was something that crawled out of the slime, and crawling out of the slime, hopped around, hopped into a tree, then mutated again and became something that climbed the tree. And before long, it mutated and became something that swung through trees. Swung into a tree, hit a tree, fell out, became a person. Well, no, that's not exactly evolution, but understand that when you study evolution and when you see what they think happened to bring us into being, it is far harder to believe than to believe that the Bible says that God created us. These kind of thoughts destroy human dignity. They say that you're an accident. Well, they say that I am too. We're accidents. If we are accidents, then we really don't matter, and human life really doesn't matter, and it doesn't matter whether we live or whether we die. It doesn't matter whether we abort a baby or not. It doesn't matter whether we kill an adult or not, and it doesn't matter whether we have genocide on older people or not. Because after all, we're just accidents. Why are we here? If you have no purpose, if you have no reason in how you arrived on the planet, then you really don't have a purpose for living on the planet. And so in philosophy, there really is no purpose for you. A philosopher, Sean Paul Sartre, said, "Life is an empty bubble on a sea of nothing." I'd like to pop Sartre's bubble. There is a purpose in you being alive. God created you. He formed you when you were in your mother's womb. He has a purpose for your life. But worldly wisdom does not have that. Where are we going? Worldly philosophy will say, nowhere. You're just going to be dirt. That's it. You die, that's it. You're done. You're over with. Some didn't like that in philosophy, and so they kind of revamped it a little bit. And they say you die, then you come back, and you become something else. And reincarnation became something that was touted. You might come back as another creature. I don't know. You might come back as an insect. Think about that the next time you step on one. Worldly philosophy has problems, and their problems is in verse 8. Their truth is not according to Christ. When you take away Jesus, you don't have anything worthwhile left. And so here is a warning to heed. But then he gives us a wonder to hold. Verse 9, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Ultimate wisdom is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a statement on the identity of the Christ. In him dwells all the Godhead bodily. All of God is in him. Jesus is not just a Son of God, he is the Son of God. Not just a God, he is the God. Not just a way, he's the way. Not just a Savior, he's the Savior. Jesus came to a manger. When Jesus laid in the manger, that was God laying in that manger. When he was 12 and he went to the temple and the leaders were confounded by his wisdom, that was God confounding them. When Jesus healed the blind, it was God giving them sight. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus prayed, it was God choosing the cross as a way for our salvation. When he was nailed to the cross, it was God nailed to that cross. When he hung on that cross, that was God on that cross. When he gave himself there for your sin, that was God giving himself for you. Jesus is fully and totally God. Verse 9 says, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Bodily. He's fully man. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was as much God as if he were not man. He was as much man as if he were not God. Jesus had an earthly mother and he had a heavenly father. I don't know, as you grow up, sometimes people will say, you got that from your mother or you got that from your father. Well, listen, Jesus on his mother's side got hungry, but on his father's side, he said, I am the bread of life. On his mother's side, he got thirsty. On his father's side, he that drinks the water that I give shall never thirst again. On his mother's side, he had nowhere to lay his head. On his father's side, he owned 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills, and as Bobby Woods used to say, and all the taters under those hills. On his mother's side, he wept at the tomb of Lazarus who had died. But on his father's side, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of the tomb alive. On his mother's side, he breathed his last on the cross and said, it is finished. But on his father's side, he rose again to life everlasting. Jesus is fully God. Jesus is fully man. Verse 10 says, he is the head of all principality and power. The real questions of life are answered in Jesus. Where did I come from? Jesus tells us the Father God. He shows that God was part of your being. God was part of your creation. God had a part in your development when you were in your mother's womb. Why am I here? John 10:10, Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. You are not purposeless. God has a purpose for you. God created you. God made you. God designed you for a purpose. Where am I going? Oh, if you get Jesus, you have a destiny. If you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, listen, when you die, it is not the end. When you die, you don't go and stay in a grave. When you die, you don't stay in a box. When you die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is a heavenly home waiting for us just on the other side. We have believers that have gone before us, and yes, I believe full well that I will see people, I will know people on the other side in glory, and we will all celebrate Jesus. God has a place for us, a plan for us, a destiny for us. In Christian philosophy, there is the fullness of Jesus. What do you get in Jesus? Completeness. Completeness. Verse 10, you are complete in him. The cults can't complete you. Worldly philosophy can't complete you. Drugs can't complete you. Jesus can fill your life with purpose and peace. In this world, you're going to have problems. There are going to be struggles. There are going to be illnesses. There are going to be things you're going to face. But let me tell you, Jesus can transcend them all, and he can bless you in the midst of difficulties. He can take you through the difficulties, and he can give you victory through the difficulties. He can complete you even in the midst of hardships. You're going to be tempted. Temptations are going to come all over the place. Listen, he can complete you and give you strength to go through those temptations victoriously. Whatever you're looking for in life, whatever you hope to have in death, is cared for when you get Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you have not, how you need to do that. How you need to make that step when you open your heart and ask Jesus to forgive your sins and save your soul. Believer, there are going to be people out there in the world going to try to rock your faith. You just hold on to Jesus. He's a wonder to behold and to hold on to. Actually, the truth is, if you got Jesus, he's holding on to you. And he will hold on to you all the way to glory. I hope you got Jesus. But if you don't, come get him today. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I ask that you would move within our hearts, that you would draw us to decisions that we need to make. Father, in this room, some that have never met Jesus as their Savior, but this is a day, this is a good day for them to come and say they want Jesus. Father, for believers that have been kind of pulled away by the thoughts of this world, Father, let them today put Jesus first and understand completeness that is only found in you. Thank you for what you're going to do in this moment. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come as we sing?